Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, today in our study in the book of Acts, we come to one of the most significant addresses of the Apostle Paul that are recorded in this book of history, the history of the early church. Now, actually, I don't mean by that statement to in any way depreciate the other addresses recorded by the Apostle Paul, because they're all important. And each one teaches us some important things about the Word of God, about the work of God, about the workers of God, the Apostle Paul and others. Each of them is important in its own setting because they are addressed to different types of congregations. But this one is especially important because of what it teaches us about New Testament churches and the leadership that God has appointed to guide and guard New Testament churches. Now, when it comes to the addresses by the Apostle Paul, the first one is, that is, it is recorded for us, not the first one that he spoke by any means, but the first one that we have a record of was spoken in the synagogue at Antioch Pisidia, and his congregation was made up of Jews, and that's in chapter 13. Number two is to a crowd outside at Lystra, and this was a crowd of Gentiles. And the address is very different from the one to the Jews. That's found in Acts chapter 14. The third address is the one by Paul to the Athenians on Mars Hill. And again, the audience was Gentiles, but a very different group of people, a different type of people than what you had in Lystra. And so the address is quite different there as well. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 17. But now we read about this address to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, and this is addressed to Christians. Paul is preaching to the church, and the first address that we have that fits into that category, and not even just to the church, but to the leaders of the church. And so this fits into a category all its own. So that is what we are studying on this Sunday, January 25. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for helping us by your financial gifts. Here's what we read in Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." The city of Miletus, which is about 30 miles south of Ephesus along the coast of the Mediterranean, and which is on the western shore of what we call today Turkey, and he was calling for the elders of the Ephesian church. 30 miles north, right along the same coastline. It would have taken them probably at least 2 days to assemble there. From Miletus, we read, he called for the elders of the church. Now you have to go back to the previous section to get his travel itinerary, which we have looked at in some detail. It tells about where Paul sailed. And we read in verse 15, we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios, and the following day arrived in Samos, and arrived at Trigellium. And the next day we came to Miletus, there's the town that we're looking at now. For, verse 16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So that verse explains to us why he didn't stop in Ephesus, why he traveled 30 miles further down the coast to Miletus. But then we are perhaps surprised to realize that when he stopped in Miletus, he called for the elders of the church of Ephesus. There wasn't a church at that time, I don't think, in Miletus, but there was one in Ephesus. So why this rather puzzling behavior to sail by the city where the church was, that he wanted to talk to the elders of? I'm having a hard time knowing what word to put at that point to end that sentence. And instead sailed 30 miles south to Miletus and called for them to come down there. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, but this also tells us that Paul was in control of the movements of the ship, and that's rather interesting and very important. In other words, he wasn't at the mercy of the ship's itinerary. We might have thought so. You take passage on a ship, and you find out where that ship is going and what ports it's going to stop at, and you book passage on that ship, and you go where the ship is designed to go. You don't direct the ship. I think we'll stop here. No, I don't think we'll stop there. Let's sail by this one and land over here. That wouldn't be normal procedure in our experience, and we're a little bit surprised to find that it was normal experience in Paul's day. That's one of the reasons why some people think that Paul and his party, remember there were 9 men involved here, may have actually leased a ship. They may have rented a ship for themselves and then maybe perhaps sold tickets to other people that could go along with them if they wanted to go, but the ship was at their command. Well, that would explain why Paul seemed to be in charge of the schedule, because otherwise it's a little difficult to understand. But here's a very important aspect of that. I'm not just speculating for no reason at all. Taking us back to when Paul was ministering at Troas, and he preached long into the night, and the young man fell out of the window and died, and he went down and raised him and went back up and continued until daylight, and then departed. Now, one of the issues here in Troas, at least for some people, is what does this tell us about the day on which the church met in Paul's day? Some try to cause us to believe that the churches were meeting on the seventh day, Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, then and now. Those, of course, who contend for that are primarily Seventh-day Adventists and other Seventh-day observers, of which there are a few that are not Seventh-day Adventists, though not a great many. But I have actually run into Seventh-day Baptists somewhere along the line. I can't even remember where now, but I have read about such, and I actually ran into a group of them somewhere many years ago. Very rare. I don't even know where I would find them, but I'm sure in this day of Internet, you could probably Google and find where there are Seventh-day Baptists. But the point is that in this account of Troas, there's a strong emphasis upon first-day worship. And now since I raised this, I think I have to go back and read it. So back to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And I think verse 7 is sufficient for what I need to say at this point. We are told here that Paul gathered with the church on the first day of the week. We read that the disciples came together to break bread. That seems to have been that they habitually came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Again, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. That does not sound like a special meeting on a day of the week other than the regular one. Please make note of that if you're struggling with this, puzzled about this, as some of you may be. Again, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And the reference to breaking bread is probably a combination of the agape feast, as it later came to be called, and the Lord's table. When they met, they had a meal. And in connection with the meal, they observed the Lord's Supper. That's the way it was initially inaugurated. When Christ and the apostles were gathered together for a meal, in that case the Passover meal, Jesus took the elements of the Passover table and inaugurated the Lord's Supper and said that it ought to be commemorated, it ought to be practiced regularly until he comes. And so we have reference to that here. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, here's the debate. Did this church in Troas customarily meet on the first day of the week, as this verse certainly seems to indicate? Or did they customarily meet on the seventh day, and they were having a special meeting because Paul the Apostle was there? All right, now he'd been there, to answer that question, he'd already been there for several days. Verse 6, backing up again, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So they must have arrived on a Monday, or at the latest a Tuesday, because they did count inclusively. We know they departed on a Monday. So if they're counting inclusively 7 days, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. They arrived on Tuesday. We know they were there for 7 days. Paul didn't arrive on Sunday, or rather on Saturday, sometime later in the day, and therefore perhaps didn't have an opportunity to meet with the church on the seventh day, so they had a special meeting on Sunday so that Paul could address them. That won't explain why they were meeting on Sunday. They were there. Furthermore, Paul was anxious to meet with them, so anxious that he was willing to stay until the regular stated meeting time, even though, as we read in this account, he was in a hurry to leave. He wanted to get to Jerusalem. In fact, that's one of the reasons why he didn't stop at Ephesus, as we shall see in a moment when we get back to that passage. He was in a terrible hurry to get to Jerusalem, but he did not just gather a few of the leaders of the church at Troas together and say, I'll meet with you because I don't have time to stay long enough to meet with the church. I've got to hurry on to Jerusalem, and so therefore I'll just talk to you and I've got to depart. No, he stayed there until he could meet with the entire church, and we know that that meeting took place on the first day, that is Sunday, and he departed the next day. But some will debate, some will argue, that the reason he departed on Monday is because that's when the ship was scheduled to depart. He wasn't in control of the schedule. His staying there until Sunday and departing on Monday didn't have so much to do with the schedule of the church as it had to do with the schedule of the ship. They were in port, maybe unloading cargo, loading cargo, who knows what they were doing, And they were scheduled to be there for that time. They're scheduled to leave on Monday. So this is the last day in port, according to the ship's schedule. And they took that as a time to have a special meeting with the church. And then Paul left on Monday. Well, that would perhaps lend some credence to the argument for Seventh-day worship, even though there's nothing in the passage about the church meeting on the seventh day, nothing in this passage about the church meeting twice, once on Saturday and again on Sunday, nothing in this passage to indicate that the meeting where Paul met with them was a special meeting, not the regular meeting, in fact, just the opposite. The language that I read in verse 7 sounds much more like, much more like, this was the regular meeting of the church. Again, verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. But now, when you couple all of that with the fact that Paul evidently was in charge of the ship's itinerary, that just puts the nail in the coffin, I think, on any argument that says that the church at Troas met on the seventh day. Paul was in charge. Verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. You understand what I'm saying? I think you do. I think I've made it clear enough. You can't argue that the Sunday meeting, the first day meeting, was because of the ship's schedule, because Paul was in charge of the schedule. And Paul being in charge of the schedule and being in a hurry to get to Jerusalem still was not willing to leave until Monday. Why? Evidently, the why is because the church met on Sunday, and that's the only time he could meet with the church as a whole. Could he have gotten a few leaders together earlier in the week? Probably could have, very, very much like he got the Ephesian elders together sometime during the week in the passage that we're looking at now. But Paul wasn't content with that. He wanted to meet with the whole church, and he couldn't do that until the first day when the whole church came together. Any other time, it would have only been a meeting of part of the church, because the schedules of the people who were members of the church were built around first day meeting, and they had other obligations, and not all of them, but many of them would not be able to change them at the last minute to accommodate a different meeting time for the church with the Apostle Paul. So if Paul was going to meet with the church at Troas, he had to be there on the first day. And he was, and had quite a meeting. What a meeting Paul had with the church at Troas, and departed on Monday, and now we find him sailing down the coast, and we come back to verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, that gets back to the question, why not just stop in Ephesus and meet with the elders of the church there? Much more convenient. You're going right past. You're going right past, and you are controlling the movements of the ship, and you're sailing right past. Why not just duck into port, even for a few hours, meet with the elders of the church, and then sail on? Why sail down the coast to Miletus and call for the elders of the church, which means they're going to have to travel about 2 days, 30 miles by foot, 2 days down to where you are, have the meeting that you want to meet with them, 2 days back. Can you see what's involved here? This is enormous. This an enormous chunk out of their schedule. This is a significant alteration of their schedule. It says a lot of things. Since he was able to meet with all the elders of the church, this in itself would tend to suggest, though not prove, that all of these elders were financially supported by the church. In other words, they were all full-time ministers. Many people argue against that because they say, well, the churches weren't large enough to afford that. Well, either that, or these men had extremely flexible schedules. They had public work, public employment. They were elders on a voluntary basis, not on a salaried basis. They had public work, but they were able to arrange their work to drop what they were doing and take 4 or 5 days out of their schedule to go down and meet with the Apostle Paul, which I'm sure they would be glad to do if at all possible, because of the significance of Paul to them. This was a very important time for them. But if Paul couldn't get the members of the Church of Troas to do that in order to meet with them on some other day than the first day of the week, because many of them couldn't change their schedules on such short notice, even for somebody as important as the Apostle Paul, then why could the Ephesian elders do that unless they were fully supported by the church and had that kind of flexibility? It is an argument from implication, not statement, but argument from implication for the financial support of the church of its elders, which the Bible commands in other places. Churches are taught to do that in other places. But back to the question, then, why did he do it this way and not go to them? Well, he tells us in verse 16, it was to avoid delay. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So, in order to avoid delay in his own travel schedule, he sailed past Ephesus and came to Miletus, or Miletus, and called for the elders to come to him. But of course, as we've already seen, to do that meant he had to stay for 2 or 3 days in Miletus to make that happen. Why couldn't he have ducked into port at Ephesus for even a day or two? What would that do? Why wouldn't that be just as accommodating to his schedule as he's trying to get to Jerusalem? Well, it's also possible, this is mentioned here, but maybe he did this to avoid a public riot or a dangerous situation. You remember that it was in Ephesus where there was that riot of the Ephesian silversmiths who stirred up the whole city into riot. It wasn't just the silversmiths that rioted. They led the riot because Paul was threatening their livelihood of making silver idols and shrines to the goddess Diana. Great is Diana of the Ephesians, or Artemis, as she's also called. And Paul had left there under those conditions. It may have been that he risked something of that nature happening if he came back, or at least recognized that it was a possibility, even if remote, but he wasn't willing to take the chance, because you talk about a delay. Now, that would have been a delay. If there had been some kind of a riot, some kind of an uprising, somebody who still had it in for him, and he could have landed in jail. It might have taken quite a while to get out of that. That isn't mentioned as the reason why. The mention is just that he was in a hurry. Paul decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying, but it doesn't tell us what kind of time in Asia he was contemplating here. It might have been he was avoiding the possibility of time in jail in Asia, that is, in Ephesus. But then again, it strikes me that there may be another reason why he did it this way, and all of these could be true. It might not just be one or the other. It might be a combination of them as he weighed the pros and cons and decided what to do. But the third possibility is that he thought it was important to get the elders alone. Again, if he'd gone to Ephesus, where he was dearly loved and widely known, he'd spent more time in the city of Ephesus and with the church at Ephesus than with any of his other churches. And to have him come back and an opportunity for the church to be with the Apostle Paul, again, to whom most of them owed their salvation, owed their lives, their eternal life, their rescue from eternal damnation, and most of their grounding in the Christian faith, his teaching that had brought them into an understanding of the Christian faith. And so you know, a whole group of people, a whole church full of people with radically changed lives that they were extremely grateful for. And from a human standpoint, Paul was the reason for that. It would have been difficult for him to go there and just stay a day or two. You can imagine how eagerly, how insistently the members of the church would have clung to him and made it difficult for him to be able to move along to get to Jerusalem quickly. Maybe he calculated that if I go to Ephesus, there's no way that I can get away from there in less than a week or two, just because of the strong, strong bond that I have with the members of that church, or at least most of them, many of them, any of them that were saved under my ministry there and taught under my ministry. There may be some new ones since then who don't know me so well. So that's part of the formula for this decision, I would rather think. But I also suspect that Paul saw some strategic advantage in getting the elders alone, not just avoiding the church for his own schedule sake, as much as he would like to have been with them, but to get the elders alone, because many times people learn better when they're removed from their normal environment. That's the whole philosophy behind holding conferences or retreats. Most of God's people have experienced at some time or another, and almost always testify of great spiritual benefit simply by having this kind of conference, this teaching opportunity, in a different location than the normal. You can have, say, a Bible conference at your church, and it's a wonderful thing, and we do that regularly. Our normal schedule is to have a spring and a fall Bible conference in which we try to bring in an outstanding Bible teacher and give the whole church the benefit of learning from that Bible teacher over the course of several days. Many churches do that with multiple special speakers. We just generally schedule one. And many churches that do it with multiple special speakers will have meetings going on day and night, whereas we'll just have regular schedule on Sunday and then special meetings on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. But it is my observation that many of our people aren't able to get to all the services, and oftentimes even those who do come because they want to be there, and it's a great priority to them, they want to learn. Many times because of their daily schedule, what they've had to do during the day before they got to church, they oftentimes are tired, they're worn out, they're physically and mentally worn out, and they're not able to benefit as fully from the opportunity as they would otherwise. But if you can get them to leave and go to a camp, go to a retreat, go someplace else for a conference, they will almost always benefit more. And that may be what Paul is doing here. He is providing a retreat for these Ephesian elders. He didn't call it that. They didn't call it that, as far as we know. But that may be exactly what he was doing, because he wanted them to get the greatest benefit out of the ministry of God's Word. We'll take it up again, Lord willing, next Sunday. Until then, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.